like to welcome everyone out this afternoon, especially those who are visiting with us. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and preach. This afternoon, I'd like to study the subject of prayer. Prayer is an important part, or should be, an important part of every Christian's life. In the passages from our scripture reading, we see the disciples asking Jesus how to pray. This is the only time it is recorded in the Bible that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them anything. They clearly saw in how important prayer was to Jesus and wanted to do it correctly. This should show the importance of prayer, of how important it is to learn how to pray. So what I want to talk about this afternoon is what people think prayer is, what the Bible says prayer is, how to pray, God's answering our prayers, and what prayer is not. So I said the first thing we'll look at is what people think prayer is. As we go through this lesson, we'll see why these views are wrong. Some look at prayer as their way of negotiating with God. You know, God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Some look at use it as only in case of emergency. You know, it's only when someone's in really bad shape or they're under some big difficulty. Others look at it as just a way of asking God for stuff. You know, God, give me this. God, give me that. And others look at it just as a weakness. They look at that and as God in general, just as a crutch. So what does the Bible have to say about prayer? Well, first, prayer is our way of talking to God. In 2 Chronicles 30:37, we read, "Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. Their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven." In Nehemiah 1:11, we see, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." In Psalm 6:9, we read, "The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." So we see it's through prayer that we can bring our troubles and our requests to God. In Philippians 4:6-7, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." From this passage, we see that not only are we to bring our requests to God, but prayer is also how we give thanks for the blessings of life. We can also see that it's through prayer that we obtain peace of mind. Another thing the Bible has to say about prayer is that it is a commandment of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we read, "Pray without ceasing." In Luke 18:1, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart." So not only should we pray because we want to, but also because it is a commandment. And in John 14:15, we know, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, even though it is a commandment, God does want to hear our prayers. He is concerned about us. We can see that from 1 Peter 5:7, which reads, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." In Psalms 34:17-18, we read, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit." So we've seen the reasons for prayer, but that does us no good if we don't know how to pray. The best example we find in the Bible to learn how to pray from is Jesus. As we examine how to pray, the majority of what we can learn from comes from Jesus, from Christ's example. In 1 Peter 2:21, we read, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." The importance of this that I see is if prayer was so important to you know, Jesus, the Son of God, you know, how important it should be to us. So with that being said, I want to look at how to pray in three parts. The first of these is actually what we need to do before we start a prayer. We need to prepare ourselves to pray. As a note, the things we're going to mention in this particular section, you know, they can't always be done, but they should be the goal. The first is that we need to find a place free from distractions. In Mark 1:35 and Luke 6:12, we see Jesus doing just that. Mark 1:35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." In Luke 6:12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." By praying in a quiet place, it helps us to focus our mind and really concentrate on what we're saying to God. And going along with finding a quiet place to pray is also making time to pray. As we already read in Mark 1:35, Jesus went out and prayed well before sunrise. We also see Jesus making time to pray in Mark 6:46, and it reads, "And when he had sent them away," that being the multitude, "he departed to the mountain to pray." We should make time throughout our day to pray. In Psalms 55:16-17 reads, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In Daniel 6:10, we read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." The second part of how to pray is actually performing a prayer. First and foremost, when praying, we need to pray according to God's will. To me, this seems where most people, especially those in the world, fail when praying. This goes back to some of the points mentioned earlier in the lesson. People want God to give them what they want, when they want, how they want. We need to pray with God's will in mind if we want our prayer, if we want God to hear our prayer. In 1 John 5:14, we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Part of this is praying that God's will be done. In Matthew 26:39, we see Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which reads, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So we see Christ facing the cross, and he still prays that God's will be done. Shouldn't we? Going along with praying according to God's will is being humble before God when we pray. In the verses we just read, we see Christ humbling himself before the Father. It takes humility to put someone else's will before oneself. In Luke 18:10-14 illustrates the humbleness that we need when praying to God. That's Luke 18:10-14, which reads, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." From the Pharisee, we see the complete opposite of humility. We see haughtiness and self-righteousness. In the tax collector, we see the attitude that God desires for us to have. He was humble. We see he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he realized his condition before God, a sinner. We need to remember, to help us be humble, we need to remember that God created us. In Isaiah 64:8, we read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are a potter. We are all the work of your hand." So we see that we're in no position to be haughty before God. While we are praying, we need to have faith that God is able to do what we have asked. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 22, we see, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." In James, we see how God views us if we don't have faith when we pray. If we go to James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8, we see, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So, in one word, praying without faith is sin. Why? God calls him who doubts when they pray to be double-minded. Strong defines double-minded as wavering, uncertain, doubting, divided interest. We see throughout the Bible that God wants his people to be on his side and not on the fence. In Joshua 24:15, we read, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." 1 Kings 18:21, we see, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." And in Revelation 3:15-16, talking about the church at Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." When we pray, we need to be the same way. We can't sit on the fence whether God is able to grant our request or not. We have to have faith or just not pray. As we've already mentioned, prayer shouldn't be just about making requests to God. We also should use prayer to thank God for the blessings and to give him praise and honor. In Philippians 4:6, as we've already read, we see that there should be a balance to our prayer life. Again, 4:6 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We need to not forget all the blessings that God has given to us. Especially the spiritual blessings that are through Christ, which we can read in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Jeremiah 32:17-25, we can see some good examples of giving praise and honor to God. So it's a good place to look if you're looking for how to give God praise and honor. Another thing I want us to consider is the length of the prayer. A prayer doesn't have to be long to be acceptable to God. Looking at Christ, we see him praying short prayers as well as long prayers. We can see some short ones if we go to Matthew 26:39 and also verse 42. And this again is also when he in the Garden of Gethsemane. "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.'" In Luke 6:12, we can see an example of Christ giving a long prayer. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." So we see Jesus saying short as well as long prayers. You know, there's nothing wrong with a long prayer, you know, especially if there's a lot on our mind. But one thing I want us to keep in mind is in Ecclesiastes 5:12, which reads, "For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few." When we are praying, we might not always be able to find the right words to express what we want to say. But that's okay, because that's because the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray to the Father, which we can see in Romans 8, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, God the Father always understands our prayer, even if we don't know what to say. The final part in performing the prayer is closing the prayer. When we end a prayer in one way or another, we say, in Christ's name. This phrase means, by the authority of Christ. And this is possibly the most important part of the prayer, because it is by Christ's authority that our prayers can be granted. In John 15, 16, we read, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." In Ephesians 5:20, we read, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we don't pray in the name of Christ, we are praying without authority, which is lawlessness. Finally, I want to look at the word amen. You know, we all say it, but do we know what it means? If we look at Strong's, it defines it as very, verily, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies that when he who had read or discoursed, had offered up solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, we are affirming the statements said to be true and asking that the request be granted. Strong's definition really shows the importance of paying attention to the public prayers that are being offered on our behalf. By saying amen, we are agreeing to everything that was said and taking ownership and responsibility for God for what was said. If we say amen to error, it is as if we said the error ourselves. So now we know how to pray, I want to look at God answering our prayers. When it comes to God answering prayers, some think that if God didn't grant the request, that he didn't answer their prayer. The fact is, God did give an answer, and it was no. As parents, if our child asks for something and we tell them no, would anyone say that we didn't give our child an answer? We all understand that no is an answer. The same is true with God. The Apostle Paul prayed to God three times that a thorn in the flesh would be removed. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9, which reads, "Concerning this saying, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God answered Paul's prayer, and the answer was no. We need to learn from Paul on how to handle getting an answer of no from God. Paul didn't argue with God. He didn't get mad. He didn't complain. Paul gladly accepted God's answer and saw in the positive from that. We also need to remember that God doesn't work on the same time frame as us. Sometimes God may grant our request, but it might be months, years later than what we wanted. God is able to see the end from the beginning and knows what's best for us better than we do. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we see, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." We need to be patient and remember that he will take care of us in his time. Finally, I want to look at a few things that praying can't accomplish. The first of these is that it's not going to take away our responsibility to do things ourselves. Example of what I'm talking about is in our scripture reading, when the Lord's teaching them how to pray, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, we see that we should pray for the necessities of life, but we can't pray for food and sit back and just wait for it to arrive. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we read, "For when we were with you, we command you to this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So we see that you know, praying doesn't relieve us of our own, of our responsibility to do our part. Another thing that praying can't accomplish is anything that would violate man's free will. We can pray for someone to obey the gospel, just like Paul did in Romans 10:1, which reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You know, we can pray that someone would obey the gospel, but God's not going to force them. The last thing that praying can't accomplish is making a person a Christian. Some teach that all one has to do to be saved is say the sinner's prayer. There's two problems with this idea. The first is, nowhere in the Bible can we find this sinner's prayer. The second is that it's contrary to what the Bible teaches that one has to do to be saved. And the Bible is quite clear on what is necessary to be saved. The first is that we must is hearing the word of God. In Romans 10:17, we read, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is the first step in all 9 conversions in the book of Acts. Jews on the day of Pentecost are a good example of what hearing the word of God should produce, and that is belief. Here are the people responsible for putting to death the Son of God. And Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon and has shown the Jews that they had just killed the Son of God. Acts 2:37 tells us how they reacted to hearing Peter's sermon, which reads, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" The words that they had heard caused them to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. We also need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we can read this in John 3:18, which says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This belief should cause us to do as the Ephesians did in Acts 19:18-19, and that is repent of our sins. And that reads, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." These people showed their repentance by destroying the books that they'd used to commit sin. We can also read in Acts 17:30 that God requires repentance from all. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Not only should this belief cause us to repent of our sins, but it should also cause us to do the next step in submitting to God and His Word, and that is confessing our belief. In Acts 8, we see that the belief of the Ethiopian eunuch led him to confess Christ as the Son of God. In Acts 8:36-37, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.'" In Romans 10:9 shows that confession is a necessary step in obtaining salvation, which reads, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So the four items we've looked at, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, lead to the next step, and that is being baptized for remission of sin. In response to the question that the Jews asked in Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's Acts 2:38. We also need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Once you are baptized, you will become a Christian and be in a saved condition. But to stay in this saved condition, we all need to live faithfully to God. Revelations 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." When we sin after becoming a Christian, then it is through prayer that we can ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 8:22, we read, "Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?